for the messages that we've had through your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity to share with one another. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and bless as we continue with this time. Christ's name, amen. And so we are continuing in this series on the riches of God's grace. And when you think of grace, I've mentioned the acronym that's been used of using grace, of God's riches at Christ's expense. I've always liked that, and I have still yet to find the origin of that, but I recently was shown a picture from a few years back where I saw that in the background, so it's definitely been around a while. but it fits, and it fits. And the one thing that brought it to mind is, as I was pivoting off of, I kept coming back to 2 Corinthians 8:9, and that, for some reason, that verse kind of brings that, the use of that acronym, to mind for me. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, let me read that. It says, and so Paul here, he says, for you know, and it's experientially know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, just on account of you, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You might come to be rich ones, wealthy ones. And so when we think of the riches of God's grace, it is by grace, it's unmerited favor for us. But yet it wasn't without cost. It wasn't, and that's where the substitutionary cross work of our Lord and Savior comes in. And so as we are embarking on this series, looking at the riches of God's grace, we are right now in number one, if we were going to make this list. And at some point, I'm going to put some things in your hands. I do have a printer, finally, at the new place, and so I'm going to be able to work on a few things. And at some point, we'll put some things in your hands. But under the riches of God's grace, number one is where we've been for a little while, deals with the believer is amazingly in the decree of God. And so under that, and so if that's number one, then we would make this first thing A. We have elect as it relates to us. The riches of God's grace, and us being, and I've changed the word many times, and right now I'm going with amazingly. We're amazingly in the decree of God. It's a wondrous thing. It's an amazing thing when you look at our place in it, and what that means. And so we've been spending some time touching on some things related to the decree. We've tried to survey a scheduling of the decree. Last week we spent time looking at election. And so we as believers were elect, meaning as a result of election, as a result of a choice, and it's God's choice, the believer has been chosen to salvation. And we can see from scripture that that's before the foundation of the universe. And so this choice goes back into eternity past. And now we are involved in seeing this played out in time. And last week we reviewed a number of things that relate to election and God's choice of some out of a fallen human race to salvation. And so God wants his children to be familiar with his choice of them. And so we referred back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go ahead and go there. Let's just go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 4. And here Paul says, just knowing, brethren, beloved. And the knowing is factually knowing. Just Paul's in a state of factually knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Your election, and it's actually by God if we wanted to understand the grammar in the way the King James has it. It's by God, or it could be knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election, your selection. The God there, there's a textual problem. It's interesting in verse 4, whether God is anarthrous or whether it's articular. And there's kind of an interesting split. It could go either way. Now, you do have the God in reference to the Father in verse 3. But if it is anarthrous in verse 4, your election or beloved by God, looking at deity, your election. Anyway, God wants us to know about his decree and his selection. His selection that we are elect. Now, a lot of people aren't going to like that doctrine, but it's pretty clear in Scripture, and it's one that's important for us to understand, to have a full appreciation and give God his full weight when we start looking at some of these things related to the riches of God's grace. And so I want to review just real quickly where election fits into the scheduling of the decree. Because today is going to ties into the message we had last week on election. And so wasn't sure that I was going to devote a whole message to this next section in the decree, but I decided to because it's interesting when we think about purpose, because what God has determined, what God has chosen has become his purpose. We're going to see that today. But before we do that, let's review the scheduling of the decree. And so this is survey. This is things we've already covered in the previous weeks. And so in considering the decree, that which God has determined, his counsel, we started with the nature of God. I wanted to start with the nature of God because that becomes the basis for God's desires and for God's actions. And so the nature of God looks at the sum of God's essence and attributes. When you think of the nature of God, this is how God is one. God is one in essence. They share the same nature. So God is one in essence, yet there are three persons that share in this oneness equally. And so God is one as to essence, but three persons. And so they each individually manifest the one nature. So when we consider the decree, we have one nature, yet three persons that are sharing it equally. And so from that nature comes desires and desirous will. And so that when we look at the decree, that's where we start, is with the desirous will of God. And so there's many desires and options that are all in line with the nature of God, meaning his essence and attributes. God cannot, it's impossible for God to do anything contrary to his nature. And so when we start with the desirous will of God, you have many desires and options, and all of them are in complete harmony with his nature. And all three persons share equally in this oneness. And so from that comes God's determinate will. And so God's determinate will comes from his many desires. He doesn't determine to do all that he desires, but the determinate will is limited compared to God's desirous will. So when we look at the decree and we see that at a point in time in eternity past, the three persons of the Godhead came together in council and they determined what would take place, the council. Or the decree. And so when you think about that, there's one decree. There's one decree. And so there's many parts to this decree, but the decree includes everything that God has determined from eternity past to eternity future. So I want you to keep in mind, though, that there is only one decree. And so this decree is fixed and it's certain. And all three persons of the Godhead share in this determinate will. And so now they all have different roles into that which has been determined. But they all share the same determinate will, what's been determined. And so we've mentioned this, the decree is immutable. It will not be changed. It will not be altered because it's based upon the nature of God. And so it's a perfect plan. It's perfect. And I think it's hard for us to understand perfection. The more we learn about who God is, the more we're coming into contact with what true perfection is. But we've got a long ways to go and a long time to learn about that. And so as we continue on then in the decree, and so we have God's desirous will, God's determinative will, what he's determined, which is its counsel or decree. From that, we move down into good pleasure. Good pleasure. That which God has determined gave him good pleasure. Now, I'm just surveying some, we've talked about these things in the previous weeks and we've tried to go to a few places to put this together. So I'm just surveying to kind of get us up to where we pick up today. And so what God has determined, it gave him good pleasure. The decree, it gives the persons of the Godhead good pleasure. An inner satisfaction and an enjoyment. That's important to think about all of the things God has determined, and they all give him this inner well-being or enjoyment. And so this is followed in our scheduling of the decree, which we would put number four. I didn't give the nature of God a number in scheduling the decree, because that was just the foundation, really, if you will, of this, the desirous will of God. But number four is where we landed last week, looking at election, choice. God made some choices, and down from that which he determined, God chose some out of a fallen human race to salvation. And this is where we fit in. when we relate to our salvation, we can see, let's just turn back to Ephesians 1:4, and you can see that God chose us, God the Father. Now, it's interesting, you know, the studying the decree, it's not a simple thing. I started thinking about different ways, you know, to answer, you know, potential questions. Because as we look at the decree in Scripture, the Father is depicted as the ultimate source of the decree. And so it Scripture tells us that it was ultimately the Father's plan that the three persons of the Godhead agreed and to determine to bring it about. And so how would you show that in Scripture? And there's a lot of different ways to do it. A couple of the easiest ways that you could do that is in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's beautiful run-on sentence in Ephesians 1 tells you that. There's some other ways to do that. If you wanted to chase after this, for instance, you could go after philema, desirous will. And if you did a word study on philema and you chase the antecedents, that's going to bring you back to the Father more times than not. And so you see that's what was ultimately determined. So the Father's plan was ultimately what's being carried out. Now, there were many options. All of them would have been perfect. But this is the one, the plan that they've chose and determined to bring about. And so we can say that it is the perfect plan. And so in Ephesians 1:4, though, this relates to us in this dispensation. It says, according as he, now you have to work antecedents here. Now, when you're working Ephesians 1 in this long run-on sentence, and I said beautiful because it is pretty unbelievable with the amount of detail and information that's in this sentence, but you go back to verse 3, and that's going to carry you down through this whole context, looking at blessed is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, talking about the Father, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's verse 3. Now in verse 4, so we have the Father in view, and it says, according as he has chosen us, the Father has chosen us, he's directing this to Christians, in him, talking about in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then I would understand by context, the use of world here, he's looking at the universe. And so this takes us into eternity past, and this connects us to the decree. And so he's chosen us. God the Father has chosen us in him before the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. And so that brings us to, and so when we think about election, I won't go on and preach last week's message again, but we want to look at the next item in the decree as we're scheduling. And I couldn't pass up maybe spending part of the message looking at this again, just a little, because it just connects so strongly to election. And it really bridges to where we're going, because when we finally make out our list, we're going to have amazingly in the decree of God. And then underneath that, we have elect. And then number two is going to be foreknown. But we missed this one, dealing with purpose, because this tells us something about what God has purposed, what he's resolved to bring about. And it ties to our election. And so I wanted to talk about purpose. This is the next thing in the decree under election is purpose. Now, what is purpose? What is purpose? We all have somewhat of an idea of purpose, but in the New Testament, this Greek word has the idea of setting forth of a thing, placing it in view. It can also be used of a purpose and an intention or a resolve to bring about something. And so when it comes to election, we can see that that which God has chosen has become part of his purpose, part of his purpose. And so we keep going over a number of these verses each week related to the decree, and we'll continue to do that as we move down ultimately through calling. We'll review a number of these. You'll see a number of verses today that'll tie into calling, but we're not quite there. That'll be a few weeks out, but let's go back to Romans 9:11. And I won't expand out the context again, but this is an Old Testament illustration here in Romans 9:11, looking at Jacob and Esau. And God made a choice. God made a choice. And so let's... I'll just pick up right in Romans 9:11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, just having done any good or anything lacking in character, that the purpose of God, according to, this is our Greek preposition kata. And so sometimes when I'm dealing with the decree, I like to translate it down from. That's the root idea of kata. And so it just kind of helps you picture kind of the sequence. And so that the purpose of God down from election might stand. And then he says what it's not down from, of works, not out from works as the source, but rather of or out from him that calleth. And so here we can see an Old Testament illustration of the purpose of God coming about or coming down from his choice. And in this context, it's of Jacob, of Jacob. And so I'm just going to show you a few things in scripture that relate to this word purpose, and then we're going to tie it in to some areas that deal with our salvation. And so keep in mind purpose, it has the idea of setting forth of a thing, placing it in view, and so we find the verb used, by the way, in Romans 3:25. And so you would never probably catch the connection of this word with purpose. But in Romans 3:25, we find this verb translated set forth. And so what we're going to see here is the Father set forth Christ Jesus to be a propitiation, a place of satisfaction. And that's what propitiation means. And so let's back up. And so we're just illustrating this root that is translated purpose. And here we're looking at the verbal concept and the idea of set forth. Let's back up to Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is articular here, the God. And then in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, and so there you see the connection, whom goes back to Christ Jesus, whom the God, in reference to the Father, has set forth. And so there's our verbal form. He set forth to be a propitiation through faith in or by his blood. I would probably translate it by his blood. Through faith by his blood. To declare, just to demonstrate. The word declare has the idea to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of the remission of sins that are past, by the forbearance of God. And so it was a demonstration of his righteousness, but God set forth. And so we're just looking at that, example. We're trying to get a little clearer understanding of purpose. It's a setting forth of a thing. Placing it in view is kind of the root idea, but it is going to take on the idea of a purpose or a resolve. Now let's look at the noun in a few places. And so it's interesting because you've probably heard the term showbread. The showbread, and do I have it in my notes here? Oh, I didn't write it in my notes. I could take you back into the Old Testament to show you the showbread. I want to say Leviticus 24, maybe. Let me just illustrate this from the New Testament. When you hear the word showbread, the word show is actually the translation of our word for purpose. So let me illustrate this. Let's go back to Mark in chapter 2. And so if you recall, the showbread was the bread that was, I can't remember, it was made with each cake. There was 12 cakes. They were put in rows, two rows of six. They were made of like a quarter of an ephah, something like that. I want to say it's Leviticus 24, but I could be wrong. That's just off my memory. But the showbread was part of a continuous offering unto Jehovah in the temple. And so in Mark chapter 2, it's an interesting context because the Lord's going to make a pretty amazing statement about the Sabbath and about himself. And in this context, he's going to make a reference, and we're going to get to see the illustration of a word that's translated show, of the showbread part. And so in Mark chapter 2, and our verse is going to be 26, but for context, let me back up to verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful or permissible? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did? That when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how we went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread. Now, when you see that, that's our part of that is our word, the show part. they write in the King James, they just make it one word, the show bread. In the Greek, let's see if I can pick it up with these weak glasses. It's the bread of the setting forth, if you have an interlinear. It's the setting forth bread, the show bread. That's our same word that we're going to see translated purpose later. And so it's, and for the context sake and just to see how this plays out, let's finish reading here. It says, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. And he gave also to them, which were with him. And so he uses this illustration of David. Now this next part is interesting because he's going to make a claim to his deity here. And he says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Then he says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And so there you see a statement about the Sabbath and you see a statement about himself. But here we're here just to illustrate our word, and it's just you see it translated there in the show part, the show of the showbread. David ate the showbread. Now let's look at a couple other places where we see this noun used in a different way, and it's just going to just help me to clarify this word as we get to some more familiar verses dealing with the decree. But let's go to Acts chapter 11. And this illustration will help because we're going to see here that it carries more of the idea of purpose or resolve with it here in this use. And so in Acts chapter 11, and this is in a context where we have Barnabas at Antioch. And so I think I can just drop right in here. And so Acts 11:23, who, when he came, talking about Barnabas, and he had seen the grace from God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. And so he exhorted them all, and so here's our word, purpose. This purpose of heart. And so the heart being of the larger term that includes the mind, emotions, and the will. That he's exhorting them that with purpose of heart, that just with a resolve or an intention of the heart. And this resolve is giving attention and priority is the idea. And so here he says that with purpose of heart, that they all would cleave unto the Lord. And so that was what the exhortation was, that with purpose of heart, resolve, intention of the mind, emotions, and the will. And so there you see, to remain facing the Lord, to cleave unto the Lord. And so that's what Barnabas was encouraging these believers. And so there you start to pick up the idea of purpose. And so that's going to tie into the use that will be reflected in some of the decree verses. Let's do one more place where we can illustrate this word that's translated purpose, and it's in Acts 27. In Acts 27:13, now this is the context where Paul is finally being sent to Rome. And so Paul's being sent to Rome, and you know in this chapter, they're going to get caught up in a pretty bad storm. But here we're going to see something before the storm. And so we're going to pick up in Acts 27 in verse 13 is where we're going to have our word. And so when the south wind blew softly, now that doesn't sound like a coming storm. And so we're going to see that they wrongly set their purpose based upon this information. And so when they, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, the word supposing, thinking, they had obtained, or just literally the Greek word has the idea of grasped, just thinking that they had grasped their purpose. In other words, the object of their resolve. That's what they were thinking based upon these facts. Loosing there, they sailed close to Crete. And so now they're going to end up in a storm. But there you see an illustration that they were thinking, they were supposing that they had grasped their purpose, the object of their resolve to bring about something, getting Paul to Rome and others. And so there's just some illustrations of the noun from Scripture. Now, let's go to a verse that relates to the decree, and we'll consider this word in a couple places. And so let's first go to Ephesians 1:9. So when it comes to the decree, we have a lot of verses in Ephesians 1. And I think when I was surveying through some of the things on the decree, I don't think I touched on this verse because all of the terms we were able to cover with other verses. But if I was scheduling the decree and if a rough draft of a chart that I have makes it to its final copy, Ephesians 1:9 would be reflected on that chart. But anyway, in Ephesians 1:9, and so again, you go back, this is right in this run-on sentence by Paul, by the way. And so it does connect back to verse 3 and the Father here. And so 1:9, though, having made known to us the mystery of his will, of his desirous will. And so according to his good pleasure, just down from his good pleasure, which he has purposed, it says, in himself. Now, it's not a reflexive pronoun here. We could just translate this in him. And so I think there's some question as to whether this should be himself, as understanding this in the Father, or by context, understanding this in him. Of course, I would capitalize it either way. I don't think the King James does. But if I translated in him, if I was just translating the Greek, that's typically what I would do. And by context, I would understand that to be in reference to the second person. If you look at what's being said before and after, but we see a number of terms that relate to the decree. We have desirous will, we have good pleasure, and we have purposed. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, his desirous will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in him. And now let's, we're right here. Let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians 1:11, because that's an important verse when it comes to the decree. It really gives us the structure for understanding the decree and scheduling it. And so here, I'll just read, in whom, talking about in Christ, also we have, and I'm going to just, been made an inheritance, being predestinated, or just having the boundaries marked off beforehand, according to or down from the purpose of him who works all things after or down from the counsel from his own will. And so this is where we would start to put some of the structure together of the decree. the his own will, his own desirous will is the larger term. Everything else, though, comes down from that which has been determined. The word counsel there is the our word for determinate will, the boule. And but here we see having the boundaries marked off down from the purpose of him. And so when eventually we're working our way down the decree, we're going to talk about God marked off the boundaries beforehand. And we'll talk about that a little bit, because I only make reference to predestinated because that's what's in the translation. But there's misunderstandings that can come from that English word predestinated. And so we'll talk about what that word means in a couple weeks. But down from the purpose of him. So here, I guess what I want to illustrate from Ephesians 1:11 here is that which God has determined from his desirous will became his purpose. That's his purpose. That's what he's set forth and has resolved to carry it out, to bring it about. It's his intention. That's his purpose, that which he has determined. So you see that here in Ephesians 1:11. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, where we can see the noun used again. And we're going to see it here used in 3:11, but I want to back up in the context. And I'm going to change the translation a little bit to reflect the Greek so you can see some things here. Now, just keep in mind what an age is. An age is a period of time where God is revealing something of himself, something about himself to created beings. Now, if we go back into Ephesians 3:8, here Paul says, "Unto me, who is less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of," not Christ, but the Christ. And that's important. It's articular in the Greek. In this context, I don't have time to make the connection, but Paul's using the Christ, I believe, in this verse as a statement of the unity of the body with the head. And so Paul he's talking about this grace given to him that he might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. He wants believers to know about these riches that they have as part of being a member of his body, part of the Christ, part of that oneness of the head with the body. And then he says, and to make all see, just to bring to light, what is not the fellowship, but the dispensation of the mystery. And we could go back to verse 2, where Paul names this current dispensation that we're in, the dispensation of the grace of God, from God. And Paul says to make all men see or bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of not the world, but the ages has been hid in God, who created all things, not by, but it's actually through. And so talking about God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, in the heavenlies, might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so here we see, interesting, there's so many things to talk about here. when we're talking about the principalities and the powers, we're talking about two groups of spirit beings, but in heavenlies might be known through the church. So the church, that connects back to our position in the Christ. The church, the manifold wisdom of God. And then we see according to, and that is reflecting our kata down from, the eternal purpose. I would just translate the purpose of the ages. Just according to the purpose of the ages, the word eternal is the word for ages here in the plural. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed. Now the word, the second purpose there is not our same word. That word there is poieto, to do or to make in the Greek. And it's just looking at which, it says which he purposed or just made. It's an aorist at a point in time in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I believe that's pointing back to the decree. It's pointing back to the decree. Now we could go on, but we get an idea of how that purpose ties into the decree here. And I want to go back now and connect this back to us and election. And so let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Now we're going to see our word purpose, and it's translated purpose in 2 Timothy 1:9. But for context, I want to back up to verse 7. And so you have articular use of God here, typically in reference to the Father when you see that. And so that's why I'm mentioning it. So, for the God has not given us the spirit of fear, or just timidity, but rather of power and of love and of a saved frame of mind. Then Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions, just a the idea of a co-sufferer of things lacking in character, for the gospel, according to the power of God. And so the power of God, the inherent ability of God. Now, God here is Anarthros. It's talking about deity. According, he's telling him to co-suffer evil for the gospel, according to the ability of God, the Godhead, deity. And then he says in verse 9, who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works. And so we're going to see that the calling and the salvation, it's not down from our works, but rather down from his own purpose and grace. And so we'll come back, we could come back to this verse when we're looking at calling. Because calling here and the saving and the calling is down from his own purpose and grace. He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Just before times of eternities or times of ages. This was given us in Christ Jesus. And so this goes back again to the decree. This goes right back to the decree. And here you can see, this is where you can see that calling is down from his purpose. Salvation is down from his purpose. So that's why those things are still coming as we're scheduling the decree. And so let's go ahead and we'll just go one more place here, I think, for today. And when we think of God's purpose. And so let's go back to Romans 8, again, a familiar place if we're going to deal with the decree is in Romans 8 and verse 28. And so here Paul says, and I guess I should just remind you that in the New Testament, remember that calling is to salvation. Calling is to salvation. Now we will get to that as we work down through the decree, but I think it's important to keep that in mind with this verse. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God." And so if you're here for Sunday school, you were reminded that you have to be a spirit-filled Christian to be loving God. And to be loving God, we need to be loving one another. And it's not just an emotional feeling. It's not just a saying of I love you. But it's an other-centered delighting in the well-being of others. That's an other-centered love that delights in the well-being of others, to where you serve them. You serve them and you do what's in their best interest. And so here Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. And so they're working intimately together for good, that which brings an inner well-being and happiness to them that are loving God. And so there's some requirements for that to be happening. And Dale was touching on that this morning. Then he says, to them who are called. Remember, call is to salvation. To them that are called according to, and remember, according to the Greek preposition, down from, measured by, his purpose. And so we can say, looking at Ephesians 1:11, that what God has determined has become his purpose. That's what he's set forth and resolved to bring about. He gives it priority and attention. But we can also say, and connecting some of these verses in 2 Timothy 1:9 and Romans 8:28 is that who God has chosen to save have become a part of his purpose. We are part of his intention, of his resolve to bring about something. And as we work down through the decree, we're going to find out more about that. And so that's going to set us up purpose kind of bridges election and foreknowledge. And so the reason we wanted to go to the decree, and so we're kind of modifying Dr. Chafer's list because he has foreknowledge or foreknown as number one. And when we get to foreknown, we'll go back and we'll look at 1 Peter and we'll talk about that textual problem and why that has been misunderstood some. But as we handle scripture carefully, we look at the original languages and schedule the decree, we can see that it helps us to put these in the proper order. And And so we have election, purpose, and now we're going to be moving towards foreknowledge. And we'll talk about that and how that fits into how God marked off the boundaries for those that he has chosen. But we are amazingly in the decree of God. And, you know, the more time you spend relating to it, I mean, we were just talking to Kathy prior to the message is how can you help to see more and more that it's about God, more and more about God and less about us. And so that's why grace is such an amazing thing when we understand the riches of God's grace and who we are and what we have as a result and what it took for us to be where we're at. It's an amazing thing. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for our place in your plan and purpose. And we just pray that we would continue to grow and understand and appreciate these things. May we be those that are always giving you the weight that you so rightfully deserve. And we're thankful for our Lord and Savior who, on behalf of us, has done so much so that we might enjoy these things. Thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.